Second Chronicles, please, chapter 25. We have been studying the life of Amaziah. Last time we looked at him and how he hired people to do the Lord's work. Naturally, following that, if we follow the book, we will be tonight considering Amaziah's obedience to the word of God. But I'm going to skip that and go down to verse 17. We'll come back to that interval at another time. Chapter 27, verse 25 of 2 Chronicles, verse 17. Then Amaziah, king of Judah, took advice. And that's our subject tonight. Taking advice. We call them counselors. And there are all kinds of counselors in the world today. You have financial counselors who tell you whether you should invest in stocks, bonds, or mutual funds. And then you have premarital counselors. And then you have marital counselors. And then you have divorce counselors. And then you have psychiatric counselors. And let me just say this about them. Watch them. A relative of mine called me several days ago and told me that she was depressed and was seeing a counselor. And I said, be careful. In this country, when it comes to psychiatry and psychology, there are at least 22 different theories under which they're working, all of which shows they don't know what they're talking about. When you need so many theories to explain what you're doing, is it just plain wrong? So we have all kinds of counselors, premarital counselors, as I mentioned, divorce counselors, and the Word of God tells us to beware of these. First Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 10. First Corinthians chapter 14, verse 10. Now, as is my habit, we're going to turn to a lot of scriptures, so just prepare. And remember, there's music in those leaves as they turn. Just listen for it, and that will make our study all the more enjoyable. Chapter 14, verse 10. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, so many kinds of languages, a lot of talking, and we do well to be careful what we listen to. Turn with me, please, returning again, 1 Kings chapter 12, counselors. First Kings chapter 12, starting at verse 1. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. It came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of the king, Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him. And Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, your father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father, and his heavy yoke which he put upon us, lighter, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed. King Rehoboam consulted with the old men, that stood before Solomon his father while he was yet alive, and said, how do you advise that I may answer this people? And they spake unto him, saying, if you will be a servant unto this people this day, and will serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. But, there's another one of those buts, he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him and which stood before him. And he said unto them, what counsel give ye that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, make the yoke which thy father did put on us lighter? The young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, thus thou shalt speak unto this people, that they speak unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now, whereas my father did laid you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastened you with whips, I will chastise you with scorpions. So Jeroboam and all these people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had appointed, saying, come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people roughly, forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him, and spoke to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, I will chastise you with scorpions. Now, we won't read any further of this, but when you read the rest, see what trouble Rehoboam got into. Wrong counsel. Bad advice. 2 Chronicles chapter 24. Second Chronicles chapter 24, verses 1 to 3. Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zebiah of Beersheba. Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. And Jehoiada took for him 2 wives, and he begat sons and daughters. Verse 15. But Jehoiada waxed old and was full of days when he died. 130 years old was he when he died. They buried him in the city of David among the kings, because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and toward his people. Now after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king. Then the king hearkened unto them, and they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served Asherah. Wrong advice. And when you follow wrong advice, you get into trouble. Again, let me say, be very careful of the advice that you follow, and especially of these psychiatrists and psychologists. I remember years ago a lady came to me. Oh, that's about her second or third visit. I didn't know her very well. And she said, I want you to refer me to a psychologist or a psychiatrist. I said, well, what's the trouble? I think it's time for me to separate from my husband. Well, you see, when they came to me that way and I had a little knowledge of them, I was pretty firm. And I said, you mean you've been married to your husband over 20 years, you have a daughter who just finished college and one who is in her third year in college, and now you want to divorce him? What's wrong with him? Well, he isn't what he used to be. He isn't this, that, and the other, and he hasn't advanced as I have advanced. I said, you mean the man that sired your children? You've grown away from him? She said, yes, something happened. I said, well, I tell you the truth, I think you're pretty foolish. You have 2 girls that have done well. He's still faithful. But since you want to see a psychiatrist, I'll send you to one. And I sent her to the best known psychiatrist in the area. A young lady who had just opened her office. Two nights later, I got a call from the psychiatrist. Well, thanks for sending so-and-so to me as a patient. I said, yes. And what do you think of her? Well, you know I have to satisfy my patient's wishes. So, she should be divorced. No looking into things. And this is the approach. Beware of your counselors. And they have other counselors. I mentioned a relative of mine a few weeks ago told me I am depressed. I said, well, I'm sorry to hear. And I've been seeing a psychiatrist. I said, well, why didn't you go to the Lord? You're in the assembly where you are. Why don't you go to the Lord? Oh, I didn't think of that. Well, beloved, if the Lord is your Savior and God is your Father, you mean you don't think of it? When you have difficult problems, that's the time to think of it. But let's go on now. Isaiah chapter 8. Where would you get the best advice? Where does the best advice come from? Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20. To the law and to the testimony. That's the word of God. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Now I'm going to give you my translation. I'm not a Hebrew scholar. I never studied Hebrew, but I'm going to tell you what this verse means. Anybody that tells you anything that doesn't agree with the word of God, that person is absolutely, positively, and altogether wrong. Don't be afraid of it. Anybody that disagrees with this book is wrong. Just that easy. Chapter 9, please. Verse 6. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Oh, the Bible is written so beautifully. It doesn't say the son was born. I wonder why. Why does it say the child was born? It doesn't say the son was born. Say the son was given. Because the son was not born. He was very God. And he was from the beginning. So he was given. The child was born, but the son was... And you know, just a little aside here. There's some beautiful things about the son. Do you know that the son was just as old as his father? Well, think on that. Some of you look surprised. Do you know that the father never had to teach the son anything? And most amazing, the son was older than his mother. Aren't those precious, precious thoughts? That's better than watching the Redskins. This will thrill you. The Bible thrills you. Let's read on. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. And I have it on good authority that you don't need a comma after wonderful, that the wonderful describes counselor. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. You want advice? He'll give you the best advice. He's a wonderful counselor. But we read on. The mighty God, the everlasting Father. I like Darby's translation. Look it up when you go home. You know how Darby translates that, the everlasting Father? The Father of everlasting. Can you fathom that? The Father of... When did everlasting start? It always was. But he's the Father of it. Oh. I know that boggles the mind. All you do is say, bow before the Lord and thank him for who he is. The Father of everlasting. That's another thrilling thought. Thrilling more again, I say, than the Redskins, even when they win. But we continue. Now let me read something for you. I got this in the mail on Monday from the people in California, Answers in Genesis. If you are not familiar with them, get familiar with them. They're a good group. And here is a man, the so-called minister of a church in England, of all places, staid old England. And he was asked, how did the universe begin? Did God use the Big Bang to create? And his answer, the Big Bang marked not only the coming into existence of the contents of the universe, but also the coming into existence of space and the coming into existence of time. There is no time before the Big Bang, so there is no God before the Big Bang. Leading church minister in England. Now, why do I read this? Because we've got to be careful. They're coming in among us. Last Sunday, we spoke about hirelings. Do you know that in many assemblies, they have hirelings? I think of one man up in Boston. And this man had just come from theological seminary. A few degrees behind his name. A lot of alphabet. And the elders in the meeting were so, you'll pardon me, so foolish and so absolutely stupid. They employed this man at a fixed salary to preach once a week. And when I was up there, they said, well, you're not doing so well. I said, what do you mean you're not doing so well? Well, we don't like the way he preaches. And as I said, but why don't you get rid of him? Well, we signed a contract. Oh, my. Is there any place in this book that you're supposed to sign a contract for a man to preach? Show it to me. I went back the following year. I said, well, to the brother, well, how are you all making out? We got rid of him. We wouldn't repeat his contract. I said, you never should have given him in the first place. We've got to go by the word of God. Next question that this man was asked. Was there a real Adam and Eve? His answer? The Adam and Eve story was never meant to be a scientific account of our physical origins. It is purely concerned with timeless spiritual truths like, for example, Eve being made from the rib taken out of Adam's side. It is not talking about women physically came into being. They evolved. They didn't come from that. And you know, when I think of, you'll have to pardon me, this is a little parenthesis, that God took a rib and made a woman. Actually, the word is built a woman. How do you build a woman from a rib? And I like to think of, first of all, the Lord put Adam to sleep. You remember? The first general anesthetic given to a human being. I wonder how God did it. I wonder what he gave him. And then I wondered how he took the rib out. One of the first operations I was required to do was to remove a rib. And I know exactly how I moved it. And the night before I stayed up going over and going over and going, I wonder how God removed that rib. It may be possible when I get to heaven that I can ask the Lord about that. I don't know. But I sure would like to know how God removed it. He was the first one to give a general anesthesia to a human being, and he was the first one to operate on a human being. Isn't that nice? We think we have great surgeons today. And by the way, you know, God did it, and he didn't have an anesthesiologist there with him. He gave the anesthesia and performed the operation. Oh, my. These things thrill me. I don't know how you feel about it. But we must go on. Question. Is it true to say that humans can go to heaven but animals can't? In the light of evolution. Oh, that's the trouble. I think the distinction is more blurred than that, and that just as we have had an evolution of our physical selves, we perhaps ought to be thinking in terms of a parallel evolution of our spiritual selves, whatever that means. You've heard people multiplying words, using a lot of words, and when you put the words together, you don't get any sense out of them? Watch these scientists. Watch these evolutions. Young folks, beware of evolution. It's being taught in the schools as a fact. There are no facts of evolution. Not one. I've said this before. I remember when I was first confronted with evolution, I was upset. Because I knew the Bible. My father in the assembly taught me this Bible. And when these fellows... The thing that upset me is they made it seem so rational, so sensible. How could this be? I was really... No point in asking the brethren in the meeting because they didn't know a thing about evolution. All they knew is it was wrong. And one day, walking across the campus in the spring, I will never forget, the Lord spoke to me and he said, evolution is what man says, the Bible is what God says, and I never had any more trouble. We go by the book. This is what we go by. The Word of God. One of the greatest thrills, and you have to pardon the personal references, but in life there are times when something really moves you. Makes you either feel good or bad. This one made me feel good. My first daughter was going to Hunter College in New York City. Well, I knew what they taught because that was the sister college to the one that I went to. They had the same faculty and the same program, and she never said a thing about evolution. I knew they were teaching it. And one day I said, Kara, what do you think of evolution? And when she answered me, my heart leaped. Daddy, that's a bunch of foolishness. I said, amen. I feel good to this day every time I think of it. They didn't catch her in the net. Don't let them catch you in that net of evolution. There is no such, as I had one instructor used to say, there is no such animal as evolution. But let's go on. 2 Kings chapter 22, please. Second Kings chapter 22. Remember what we read there in Isaiah? If they don't agree with the book, they're wrong. That's all. Just that easy. Was reading the other day, and I was listening to a man, and he said, oh, the Bible is wrong. When it says that Joshua told the sun to stand still, the sun doesn't move. What about it? What about it? This morning in the Washington Post, it said the sun rose at 5 o'clock. And I'm not saying it moves, but I'm saying that the paper said it moved. And then it said, it went down. Isn't this a good book? You can't beat it. So if the sun, Joshua was wrong when he said the sun stand still, then the man that gives you the temperature and the seasons, he's wrong when he says the sun sets. So they're not so scientific after all. So we don't have to feel bad about the book, about the things that we don't understand and can't explain. 2 Kings, did I say, chapter 22. Oh, yes, this is a nice one. Of course, they're all nice. But you see, beloved, what happens if at 2 in the morning you get up and go through these things? You won't go back to sleep. You'd be so thrilled. 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 8. Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found what? The book of the law. Not a book, the book. The only one. In the house of the Lord, and Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. Now verse 10. Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest delivered to me a book.
Which is it?
Is it a book?
Or is it the book?
This, beloved, is the book. And there isn't another book on earth like it. It is the book. And if you want counsel and advice, you go to the book. And you will get counsel and advice. Chapter 19, please. Verse 1. If you want proper counsel, you get it from the book. It'll guide you all the way. It came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it, that he rent his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. That's where you go when you have trouble. Go to the Lord. He sent Eliakim, which was over the household, and Shebna, the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. And they said unto him, Thus saith Hezekiah, This day is a day of trouble, and of rebuke, and blasphemy. The children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. It may be the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, hath sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. Isaiah said unto them, Thus shall ye say to your master, Thus saith the Lord, be not afraid. And when we want counsel, and we don't find it in the book, go to a mature, more seasoned servant of the Lord to seek advice. Don't go to the psychiatrist. He's going to throw you off. He's already made up his mind. You have to pay him, you know. So he's got to give you something to make you think you've bought something. But if you find that you don't find the answer in the Word, just go to a more experienced believer for advice and for counsel. Again, I don't like to be personal about it, but my parents, I tell you, more people used to come to them for advice. My mother was not an educated woman. She didn't go to high school. But she could give more solid advice. Young ladies, develop that. Get to know the word of the Lord so that you can advise on the basis of the word of the Lord. Let your counsel come from the word of God through men and women of God who know the word. I'm going to read something. I used to know this from memory. I had to recite it when I was 10 years old. The Bible. This book contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. You want to know what the Bible's about? That's what it's about. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Now, as I read, if you disagree, please raise your hand. Just let me know. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, and practice it to be holy. Isn't that nice? It contains light to direct you, food to support you, comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. Here paradise is restored, heaven opened, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand subject, our good its design, the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, guide the feet. Read it slowly.
I like that. Do not speed read the Bible. Evelyn Wood speed reading. You do that with the funny papers, the comics. Well, even with the business sheet, if you like. But don't speed read the Bible. Read it slow. You know how you eat good food? Not at McDonald's. You get to the restaurant and eat slowly, gently. That's the way you read the Bible. And by the way, beloved, if you are tired, don't read the Bible. Go to sleep. The Bible was never meant to be a sedative. And if you are tired, go to bed and wake up when you're fresh and read. And God will give you much. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. It is given you in life, will be opened at the judgment. Uh-huh. It's going to be opened at judgment. And be remembered forever. It involves the highest responsibility, will reward the greatest labor, and condemns all who trifle with this holy conscience. We mentioned last Sunday, these fellows that are, as they say, revising the Bible, they're in for big trouble. Altering God's Word. The book, the one book, the book of books, the book of God, the Bible, the revelation of God to man. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. I'm finished. If you want wisdom, it's right here. 222, please. That's right, Jennifer. I see you here. The only book of its kind in the world.